morning. I want us to lift up both hands in total surrender to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the I Am that I Am. Why don't you tell Him how much you need Him this morning? The song says, I'm lost, so lost without you. I know I will fail alone. What that is saying is, with you, I know I can succeed. Why don't you tell the Lord how much you need Him this morning? Say, Lord, I need you. I'm so lost without you. I cannot imagine my life without you. Lord, I need you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I bless your holy name. In the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we commit your children into your hands, O God. They have ministered unto you today, and they have been a blessing unto us. Father, we ask, O God, that you will increase your grace upon their lives. Lord, you will increase their anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. The Lord will take you higher. The Lord will multiply his grace upon your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I was praying for you, choir.
Amen.
God bless you. You may go back to your seat. Let's put our hands together for the choir. Amen. We welcome our students back. Hallelujah. Students, welcome back from home. Good to have you back. We missed you while you were gone. School starts tomorrow from what I heard. We're going to be praying for the students. Just bow your hearts while seated. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we commit your children into your hand to God. Lord, they have been on winter vacation, and the spring semester is going to start tomorrow. Lord, I pray, O God, that Lord, as they begin this new semester, Father, let your face shine upon them. In the name of Jesus. Lord, look upon them with favor. In the name of Jesus. Lord, every oppressor in their lives, Lord, you are the most powerful. There is no one greater than you. You are greater than the greatest. Lord, anything or anyone that may have oppressed them in time past, Lord, we say their oppression is over in their life in the name of Jesus. Lord, as many as have been held back by one thing or the other, they have not lived to the fullest because of whatsoever it is that has been holding them back. Father, I pray for a release today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I release them from every limitation in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, blessed Redeemer. We give you praise and we give you glory. Blessed be your name forever. For in Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Jehovah, as we look into your word of life this morning, Daddy, please speak to us. Lord, we don't want to gather just to gather. I don't want to speak just to speak. But Lord, fill my mouth with words this morning. And Lord, let me declare your word. Let me declare your revelation unto your people. The message as you have given it unadulterated by myself or by my personality in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. And as many as are under the sound of my voice today, Lord, I pray that you will soften every heart. That, Lord, there might be entrance of your word today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, mighty God. Be thou exalted forever and ever. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Well, you shouted hallelujah. It's just not a believing or convincing hallelujah. Okay, let somebody shout a convincing hallelujah. Okay. Well, thank you for your obedience. We are getting there. It's believable, but it's not convincing. Let somebody shout a heaven-tearing hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may please be seated. This morning, by the grace of God, I'll be talking to us on what I have called living a relevant life. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a quick story I read. There's a a gentleman by the name of George Shearer. Anybody know about George Shearing? He was a blind pianist, kind of like Stevie Wonder. We all know Stevie Wonder, right? This guy played for a jazz band. Anyway, so this guy is blind, you know, and he lived in New York. So he goes home with a cane, you know, and when he gets to the busy intersection to cross, he always, you know, by the time he's standing there, there's always someone that offers to help him to go across the street, you know. So they tap him on the shoulder and say, "Can I walk you across?" They say, "Yeah, fine, thank you." You know, so, I mean, he was accustomed to that. But on this fateful day, as he was going home, he got to the same intersection, and somebody, as surely as ever, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Can you help me across the street?" It was another blind man. So he decided that he wasn't going to let the guy down. So he said, "Oh, sure, grab my hand." So they both grabbed their hands, and he was listening to the traffic noise, you know. So when he figured that traffic had slowed down, he walked into the street. True life story. The way Tracy is looking at me is like, "Pastor is making this up." True life story. You can look him up, George Shearing. So he walks into the street, and all the cars are honking, "Bam, bam, 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 you crazy. But they made it. But the boy is like, "Did they die?" No, they made it across. And when they made it across, you know, the guy thanked him. He said, "Thank you very much." He said, "You're welcome. He said that was the best thrill of his life. He just did it because, you know, the Bible talks about the blind leading the blind. How true. Praise the Lord. But last week, we talked on giving thanks in the overflow. And I just want to do just a point recap. I told you five things we should learn from the life of Hannah. Consistent in worship, available in time, God-focused. She made a vow, and she forgave. And I said five things that we must do. We must have faith if we're going to live in the overflow. We must be persistent. We must be ready to fast and to pray. And we must learn to give thanks in all things. Praise the Lord. How many people remember that? Somewhat. Praise Jesus. Okay, so today we're talking about living a relevant life. And like I did last week, I would like to start with a question today. And my question is simply this, and I want you to please pay close attention to this. You're not going to answer to me. You will answer it in your heart. If all of a sudden it becomes illegal to be a Christian, to be a believer in America, will there be enough evidence to prosecute you and find you guilty of being a Christian in your life as of today? If it became illegal to be a believer in your life as of today, is there enough evidence to prosecute you and be found guilty of being a Christian? That is food for thought. Amen? That is food for thought. The beauty of a sanctified life is evident by a transformed life. It's like a life going from one end of the spectrum and swinging all the way to the other. The difference is like night and day. When a person gives their life to Christ and their life becomes transformed, when you see them, it's like night and day. If you still have a lot of grays and blurries, then you need to pray. Because when we become saved, as a consequence of salvation and our life is transformed, we begin to live a better life. I'll give you my own example. I told you my story before, you all laughed, and I told you you have your own stories to tell. It's just that we don't know it yet. Praise the Lord. You know, I used to smoke I was a chain smoker. I don't miss it. My life is better off without smoking. You know why? Because to a large extent, the risk of lung cancer is removed from my life. So it is a better life when we get saved. When we give our lives to Christ, we begin to see a transformation. One of the things that must be apparent in the life of a believer is that you must have repented from dead works. The Bible tells us there's so many scriptures that we can read about dead works today, but I chose one. I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9 to 11. There's a bunch of dead works here. And I read from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is quite instructive. Listen to verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. Praise the Lord. So before we begin to feel very sanctimonious, I don't do that. You know, the adulterers or the fornicators, that's not me. Praise God that you have repented. He said, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So running through a quick list of the dead works there, it talks about fornication. Fornication is when you are not married and you're having sexual intercourse. Idolatry has switched from what it used to be. Back in the day, people have idols. Some people still have it today. They have idols. They worship in a little corner. They go bow to the idol. They worship the idol. But unknown to a lot of people now, they have some idols that they are not even aware of. Anything that you have placed above God is an idol in your life. Anything that takes precedence over God in your life has become an idol to you. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be a job. It could be anything. Idolatry. Adultery. Adultery is when you are married and you are having sexual intercourse with someone other than your wife. Effeminate is a word that many may not be very familiar with. Effeminate is someone, a guy that is feminine. A guy that is sweet. A sweet guy. That's an effeminate. You know, and there's another word for effeminate, catamite. A catamite is like a male prostitute. So in essence, what he's talking about here is homosexuality. And it is important that this is mentioned here, and I'll tell you why. The reason it is important that it is mentioned here is for us to know that homosexuality is a sin to be repented of, not a life to adjust into. And then he goes on to talk about people that abuse themselves with mankind, thieves, that is obvious. I say, I used to steal, but I steal no more. The covetous, the greedy. Whatever anybody else has is what you desire to have. The drunkards, the revelers. Revelers are slanderers, people that are foul-mouthed. I used to have a bad mouth. I've repented. You know, because my culture, where I grew up, no, Ibadan, they have very bad mouth. You know, when they begin to abuse people, when they begin to describe a person, say the head is like a caterpillar, you know, and a caterpillar with arms. You know, when they describe you, you'll be very sorry for yourself. But I'm born again. Glory be to Jesus. And finally, it talks about extortioners. Extortioners are swindlers, robbers. Friends, the Bible says some of us were this way before the Lord saved us. And I want to believe and trust God that you have truly repented of all of these dead works. Because one important thing that scripture tells us is that none of this kind of people will inherit heaven. Praise Jesus. The list we have read, if you have repented of these things, friends, I want you to know this morning that you have not done anything extra. It is the expectation of God. Amen? That is the basic requirement that is demanded of us if you are going to be a believer. So when my life is based on the things I used to do and I do no more, that's foundation level. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Listen, that statement is conditional. He said, how much more will the blood of Christ purge your conscience of dead works to do something to serve the Lord? So it means when I repent of dead works and my conscience is purged of dead works, it is the beginning of something. It is not an end to itself. It's a means to an end and not an end to itself. So the things I used to do, I do them no more because Christ is in me. This is the foundation of our faith. That having been saved, our lives must transform and we become a specimen and a sample of God's glory. So what I'm saying is you have not even started if you are still living this life. If any of this still applies to you, it means you still have to go back to the basics. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, it says we cannot begin to lay the foundation that has already been laid again. You know, talking of repentance from dead works and all of this stuff. Say, no. Let's move past that. Amen. Many think Christianity is restricted. And the reason for this is simple, because most of the stuff we talk about are the don'ts. You don't smoke. Don't go to the club. Don't this. Don't that. The Christian life is above don'ts. And that's where I'm really going this morning. For a life to be relevant, the life cannot be based on don'ts. You don't remember people for what they don't do. I remember Jackie. Jackie doesn't, you don't remember people like that. You are remembered for what you do. So if I may ask you this morning, how do you want to be remembered? And what are you doing at this point? Christianity is not just about don'ts. Christianity is far more than don'ts. Jesus is our perfect example, and I'm sure you will agree with me on that. How do we remember Jesus today? We remember him by his great sacrifice. Because living a holy life was like a given. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin and expect that grace will abound? It says, God forbid it. So that you are living a pure, holy, clean life, you are just foundation. Is the beginning of your journey. in Christianity. So if I am living a sinful life, I have not even started. Amen. You know, we're talking about the overflow this year. I don't want anybody to be disappointed. You know, because God will never bless a mess. God does not bless a mess. And the Lord is calling us up higher today, because there's a better life on the other side of where we are today. Let's take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, a very popular scripture, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about what? Doing good. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And you will see there's a colon there. You see that? If you have the Old King James Bible, there should be a colon. A colon tells you that what is following is a consequence of the preceding. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, so that what? He may go about doing good. So after I am saved, the Bible tells us very clearly, our salvation is not based on works. Our salvation is based on grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8 said we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. But now that I am saved, there is work to be done. I want you to tap your neighbor, say there is work to be done. The Bible says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. How many people believe that they are filled with the Holy Ghost? Okay, I know how to ask these questions. How many people don't feel they are filled with the Holy Ghost? You don't believe you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, so we all believe. That's good. How many people believe that, how many people don't believe they have power? That God has not given you power. So we all have power. Okay. So the Bible says, because Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, this is what happened to him. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I know I'm not an orphan. I know God is with me. I am confident that God is with me. And I'm sure that you know, or I want to believe that you know, that God is with you. If God is with you, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are filled with power, how come you are not going about doing good, healing the sick, and delivering the oppressed? Amen? Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, for we are his workmanship. I like that. I like that. That is reminding me that I am made by God. Every manufacturer is proud to show a sample. If they have a good product, they always have a sample. The Bible is saying that you and I, as you look at me this morning and I'm looking at you, that we are God's workmanship. We are his handiwork. God specially crafted me and specially crafted you. We are his workmanship. That is very important for us to know. So I am not a nobody. I am a somebody. I am the workmanship of God. You know, Toyota is too far. Back in the day of Steve Jobs, when Apple is ready to roll out something, they make a lot of force, a lot of buzz, you know, everywhere. And then they come on this big stage. And then he's working on the big stage and he's making presentation. And then voila! And the next day, everybody is queuing up at Best Buy and everywhere. They are wanting to buy that thing. We are not the workmanship of Apple computers. We are not the workmanship of Toyota Manufacturing Company. He says we are the workmanship of God. I am the evidence of the work that God can do. And God is not a failure. I know he's the perfect God, excellent. So when you see me, you see the work of God. This is what God has done. This package. You want me to present it? But then, he continues. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? You are not reading your Bible. Read your Bible. Unto good works. It means God has made you and I so wonderfully, fearfully for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. The Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So, please look up for a minute. We have been made to believe that the reason Jesus died is to save us. That is true. We have also been made to believe that the reason Jesus died is so that we can have prosperity. That is true. We have been made to believe that the reason Jesus died is for us to have help. That is true. But above all of that, the main reason he has died and saved you and I is so that we can continue his work. So if I am living, not doing his work, there's a problem with that picture. Some people, unfortunately today, their Christianity is defined by what they possess. So every time they are praying to get. They are praying to get. There's nothing wrong with getting. I'm believing God for some fantastic things. Praise the Lord. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Friends, money is good. If you have ever been broke and you have money today, you will know poverty is a terrible thing. Poverty is what? You don't want to be poor. I'm telling you, you don't want to be poor. You don't want to be poor. So money is good. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we must understand priority. You see, the church today has tilted the balance. When you go to church, what you want to hear is how you are going to be better, how you are going to make money, how you are going to have more influence, how this, how that, how that. And that is, those things are good. But that is not your primary assignment. That's not the primary assignment. You see, sometimes when we don't go through the meal to get to the other end, if it's just handed to you, you will waste it. You will waste it. So what am I saying this morning? The Bible tells us very clearly in Luke 12 verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Unfortunately, this is the dangerous trend that the church has started, and it encourages covetousness. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, very quickly, Deuteronomy 8, 18, the Bible says, for thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is today. You see, God promising you wealth is to establish his covenant. You see that? The prosperity that God has promised is because of his covenant. I told you last Sunday we'll talk about being significant and relevant. A significant person, if somebody is significant, that's an important person. Amen? when they arrive, you know somebody has arrived. Amen? If the governor was coming or the President Obama was visiting, you will know. In fact, when our general overseer is visiting, you will know. Because we are all, is that okay? Is that all right? And then they send protocol that comes to see where are they sitting, who is sitting here, who is sitting there. You know, you will know. When a significant person is coming, an important personality is coming, you will know. There's an entourage. There's affluence. There's money. There's wealth. There's all of that. But do you know you can be significant and not relevant? People will follow you for what you have, not because you make a difference in their lives. But within relevance itself is significance. If you are relevant, you'll be significant. Because you are impacting lives and you are transforming lives. The high priest in the time of Jesus was a pretty significant man, but not very relevant to the plan of God. Not very relevant to the life of God. God wants our lives to be relevant. To be relevant means you don't want to be another Joe on the block or another wave on the ocean. To be relevant means you want to stand for something and be known for something. To make a definite impact in life is what it means to be relevant. Have you noticed some people live your life, you see them months or maybe even a couple of years later, and you're like, hey, where have you been? Not because you missed them. You know, it was when you saw them, you realized that you had not seen them, that they were gone. You didn't know. It means that individual is irrelevant in your life. When somebody is relevant to you, if they are gone for a little bit, you will know. When I travel out of the country, even within the country, when I travel, as I'm getting on the plane, I text my wife, okay, so I'm seated on the flight now. When we land at my first connection, we just landed in Houston. As I get to the lobby, say I have a two-hour layover, I say, I'm seated waiting for my layover. And then I get on the plane, I say, just boarded. I land. I said, finally landed. I get to the hotel, now in the hotel. She's like, honey, come on now. Come on. Why? Because as I'm walking out the door, I'm already missing her. She's very relevant to my life. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. Yeah, that's where you circulate the tissues. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a video I want to show us. After the video, I'll come, I'll summarize, and we'll close. It's about 13 minutes video. Some of you may have seen it. But when I saw this, it really touched me, and I said, I must share this with you. This is about a girl that was called the world's ugliest girl and her response to that thing that was done. Yeah, turn.
Really, really, really excited to be here. I kind of want to tell you a little bit more of the, I don't want to say basics, because we don't really know anything about my syndrome. I was born with this very, very rare syndrome that only two other people in the world, including myself, that we know of, have. Basically, what this syndrome causes is that I cannot gain weight. Yes, it does sound as good as it is. I could eat absolutely whatever I want, whenever I want, and I won't really gain any weight. I'm going to be 25 in March, and I've never weighed over about 64 pounds my entire life. When I was in college, I hid, well, I didn't hide, everyone knew it was there, but it was a giant tub of Twinkies, donuts, chips, Skittles, and my roommate would say, I could hear you at 12:30 reaching under your bed to get food. But I'm like, you know what? It's all right. I can do these things. Because there are benefits to this syndrome. There are benefits to not being able to gain weight. There are benefits to being visually impaired. There are benefits to being kind of really small. A lot of people think, Lizzie, how in the world are you saying there's benefits when you can only see out of one eye? Let me tell you what the benefits are, because they're great. I wear contacts. Contact. Half off contacts. If somebody is annoying me, being rude, stand on my right side. It's like you're not even there. I don't even know you're standing there. Right now, if I stand like this, I have no clue that there's this whole side of the room. Also, being small, I am very willing to volunteer myself to go to Weight Watchers, go to some gym and say, hi, I'm Lizzie. I will be your poster child. Put my face on whatever you need and I will say, hi, I use this program. Look how well it worked. Even though there are really amazing things that have come from this syndrome, there are also things that have been very, very difficult, as you can imagine. Growing up, I was raised 150% normally. When I was my parents' first child, and when I was born, the doctors told my mom, your daughter has no amniotic fluid around her at all. So when I was born, it was a miracle that I came out screaming. The doctors told my parents, we just want to warn you, expect your daughter to never be able to talk, walk, crawl, think, or do anything by herself. Now, as first-time parents, you could think that my parents would say, oh no, why? Why are we getting our first child to have all these unknown problems? That's not what they did. The first thing they told the doctor was, we want to see her, and we are going to take her home and love her and raise her to the best of our abilities. And that's what they did. I credit pretty much everything that I've done in my life to my parents. My dad is here with me today, and my mom is at home watching. Hi, Mom. She's recovering from a surgery, and she has been the glue that's held our family together and giving me the strength to see that she's going through so much, but she has this fighting spirit that she's instilled in me, that I have so proudly been able to stand in front of people and say, you know what? I've had a really difficult life, but that's okay. That's okay. Things have been scary. Things have been tough. One of the biggest things that I had to deal with growing up was something that I'm pretty sure every single one of us in this room has dealt with before. Can you guess what that is? Starts with a B. Can you guys guess it?
Boys.
Bullying. I know what y'all are thinking. I should have come. Why can't I sit here with them? I had to deal with bullying a lot, but as I said, I was raised very normally. So when I started kindergarten, I had absolutely no idea that I looked different. No clue. I couldn't see that I looked different from other kids. I think of it kind of as a big slap of reality for a five-year-old, because I went into school first day decked out in Pocahontas gear. I was ready. I went in with my backpack that looked like a turtle shell because it was bigger than me. And I walked up to a little girl, I smiled at her. She looked up at me like I was a monster, like I was the scariest thing she'd ever seen in her life. My first reaction was, she is really rude. I am a fun kid and she's the one missing out, so I'll just go over here and play with blocks or boys. I thought the day was gonna get better, and unfortunately it didn't. The day kind of got worse and worse, and a lot of people just wanted to have absolutely nothing to do with me, and I couldn't understand why. Why? What did I do? I didn't do anything to them. In my mind, I was still a really cool kid. So I had to go home and ask my parents, what's wrong with me? What did I do? Why don't they like me? And they sat me down and they said, Lizzie, the only thing that's different about you is that you're smaller than the other kids. You have this syndrome, but it's not going to define who you are. They said, go to school, pick your head up, smile, continue to be yourself, and people will see that you're just like them. And so that's what I did. I want you to think and ask yourself this in your head right now. What defines you? Who are you? Is it where you come from? Is it your background? Is it your friends? What is it? What defines who you are as a person? It's taken me a very long time to figure out what defines me. For so long, I thought what defined me was my outer appearance. I thought that my little tiny legs and my little arms and my little face was ugly. I thought it was disgusting. I hated when I would wake up in the morning and I was going to middle school and looking in the mirror, getting ready and thinking, can I just scrub this syndrome off? It would make my life so much easier if I could just scrub it off. I could look like the other kids. I wouldn't have to buy clothes that had Dora the Explorer on it. I wouldn't have to buy stuff that was bedazzled when I was trying to be like the cool kids. I would wish and pray and hope and do whatever I could to pray that I would wake up in the morning and I would be different and I wouldn't have to deal with these struggles. It's what I wanted every single day, and every single day I was disappointed. I have an amazing, amazing support system around me who never pity me, who are there to pick me up if I'm sad, who are there to laugh with me during the good times, and they taught me that Even though I have this syndrome, even though things are hard, I can't let that define me. My life was put into my hands, just like your lives are put into yours. You are the person in the front seat of your car. You are the one who decides whether your car goes down a bad path or a good path. You are the one that decides what defines you. Let me tell you, it could be really hard to figure out what defines you. Because there are times where I would just get so annoyed and frustrated, and I don't care what defines me. When I was in high school, I found a video, unfortunately, that somebody posted of me labeling me the world's ugliest woman. There were 4 million views to this video, 8 seconds long, no sound, thousands of comments, people saying, Lizzie, please, please just do a world a favor. Put a gun to your head and kill yourself. Think about that. If people told you that, strangers told you this. I cried my eyes out, of course, and I was ready to kind of fight back, and something kind of clicked in my head, and I thought, I'm just going to leave it alone. I kind of started realizing that my life is in my hands. I could either choose to make this really good, or I can choose to make this really bad. I could either be grateful and open my eyes and realize the things that I do have and make those the things that define me. I can't see out of one eye, but I can see out of the other. I might get sick a lot, but I have really nice hair. Thanks. You guys are like the best little section right here. My train of thought. Okay, where was I? Hair. Okay, thank you. Okay, so I could either choose to be happy or I could choose to kind of be upset with what I have and still kind of complain about it. But then I started realizing, am I going to let the people who call me a monster define me? Am I going to let the people who said kill it with fire define me? No. I'm going to let my goals and my success and my accomplishments be the things that define me, not my outer appearance, not the fact that I'm visually impaired, not the fact that I have this syndrome that nobody knows what it is. So I told myself I'm going to work my butt off and do whatever I could to make myself better, because in my mind, the best way that I could get back at all those people who made fun of me, who teased me, who called me ugly, who called me a monster, was to make myself better and to show them, you know what? tell me those negative things, I'm going to turn them around, and I'm going to use them as a ladder to climb up to my goals. That's what I did. I told myself I wanted to be a motivational speaker, I want to write a book, graduate college, have my own family, my own career. 8 years later, I'm standing in front of you, still doing motivational speaking. First thing, I accomplished it. I wanted to write a book. In a couple weeks, I will be submitting the manuscript for my third book. I wanted to graduate college, and I just finished college. I'm getting a degree in communication studies from Texas State University in San Marcos, and I have a minor in English. I really, really tried to use real life experience while I was getting my degree, and my professors were not having it. But
okay.
I wanted to have blacks in my own family and my own career, and the family part is kind of.
You can look her up on the internet. You can Google Lizzie. But the question is, what defines you? You see, when you talk about significance, significance talks about the individual. Relevance talks about the individual's impact. What defines you? If a quick look at Lizzie, you know this is someone with a ton of problems. She woke up one day, went on YouTube, and saw a video of herself. World's ugliest girl. Woman, what exactly is your limitation today? Why are you not making impact today? What is it that has been said about you? Or what are the events that have happened in your life that have caused you to conclude that you can't make a difference? Living a relevant life is living a life that is impactful. You know, for our church, for example, it's four things we're doing. Four things. We will preach and teach the word. We have a ministry. He ain't Jesus. So I'm not going to answer the call. Where's Obi? Listen to me. You cannot allow things or other people's experience to define who you are. I told us about perspective before. Thanksgiving is a matter of perspective. See the way she's looking at life. She said there are benefits to her condition. She can eat just about anything she wants to eat, anytime she wants to eat it. And there's no risk of weight gain. Some of us can't try that. That's how this started. But thank God for the fast. It's going down. Praise the Lord. She's looking at her situation differently to make an impact. In our church, we have said we will preach the word, we will teach the word. And we have the community outreach ministry. We said we'll have the Jesus factor where we distribute food to the less privileged in the community. Because we made a decisive decision, I'm being repetitive on purpose. We made a decision we're going to make an impact. We will be relevant in this community. We will not be just another church. And coming behind of the food distribution that we're doing is transitional homes where we can take homeless people off the street, put them in those homes, give them food to eat, and the fourth part of it is we're going to have a vocational center where people can be retrained. You know, grandmas and grandpas, like mommy and daddy, they want to learn computer. They can come into the vocational center and learn computer. Friends, it is important that your life is making an impact. You see, what you do is purpose. What you did is heritage. What is your heritage? There are some people, the Bible says Methuselah, he lived so long, 960 something years. and it was not. Nothing to write about. Nothing. The man that lived the longest life with nothing recorded is Methuselah. Friends, there's an opportunity presenting itself to you daily to make an impact. You can make an impact on your job. You can make an impact in your marriage. I told myself, you know, I saw that, you know, it edifies my wife when I tell her I love her. So once I figured out, it took me a while to figure it out. You know, it's going to be 15 years this year. But I kind of figured it out like two, 3 years ago. So once I found out that was the key, that it was the master key. I've told her I love her in these past 3 years more than I've told her in all of her married life before that time. I call, how you doing, baby? I love you, baby. It edifies her. It does. Husbands learn simple secrets. Stop fighting. Just do it. Once you have edified her properly, once you say, so baby, I want you to... Okay, honey. No struggle. Okay, honey. Whatever I want. Whatever. In a good way. Friends, how is your life making an impact? You have an opportunity to make an impact here, at least in the next 1 year. We're enrolling people for workers. You can become a worker. You can commit to do something for the Lord, at least this year, so that the following year, when you are not there, they'll say, how I wish such and such was here. Brother Luther told us last Sunday at the Send Forth, no, not him. The people were coming to speak about him. You know, at least 3 or 4 people said anytime they were angry, it was the one that comforted them. I said, oh my goodness. So now that he's gone, when they're angry, what should I expect after service? Praise the Lord. In a quiet way, he was making a difference. There was somebody that spoke about Daddy Rewole, and she was weeping. Daddy Rewole was not even, he's not really a member. He wasn't a worker. He wasn't the pastor. He is a member's husband that came all the way from Nigeria and touched her significantly enough in 6 months. She was weeping. She said, if nobody called to know about my welfare, I know Daddy Rewole will call me. Is it all about me? Or how am I making impact? If it's all about you, then you are seeking significance. It's about making an impact. It's about relevance. Because a relevant person, the thing about them is the impact they are making in others' life. But for a significant person, it's about them, what they are, the office, the title they hold. I'm the pastor, you know, or I'm the this, I'm the that. What exactly defines who you are? Christianity is not just about don'ts. In fact, the don'ts is just the beginning, like I said before. But once a good foundation of the don'ts have been settled, what you need to begin to do afterwards is works. The Bible says for Titus chapter 2:14 that we read earlier, he said he wants people that are zealous in good works. It means when they see a problem, they fix it, they don't complain about it. You know, they say something is out of place. Oh, this chair, you know, I'm a kind of a freak for that. Once these chairs are not. I can be praying, I can be doing anything. Once I see something out of whack, I have to fix it. How am I making an impact? Or how can I be relevant? Let me just tell you three things very quickly and we'll close. Number one, to become relevant, you must be very purposeful. Do I have a purpose? Am I living for a purpose? John 12:27. John 12, 27, the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." This is Jesus. He understood his purpose, even though he knew what was coming. And he was almost giving up on what was coming. He said, "But I know my purpose. I came to live this life, to show these people an example of the way, and then to suffer and die on the cross for their sins." So even though his flesh didn't want it, he had to make his spirit conquer his flesh and say, "This is why I'm alive. This is why I was born." Do you know your purpose in life? Do you know why you are born? If you are going to be relevant, you have to live by purpose. Secondly, you need passion. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." A guy by the name E.M. Forster said, "One person with passion is better than 40 people merely interested." One person that is passionate is better than 40 people that are interested. I'm encouraging us today to be passionate about the things of God. It can't be at convenience. Whatever is great, if you are going to make an impact, you are going to have to make certain sacrifices. Amen? To make an impact is to make sacrifices. The Christian life is not about don'ts, it's about doing. You see, one of the reasons the world is very skeptical of us today is because all the church talks about now is prosperity, money, this, that. They have jets, they don't have jets, they have this. They don't see what we're doing. They don't know what we're doing. They don't know what impact we are making on the society, so they are conflicted. They're like, what's their message really? Friends, your life must make a difference. My life must make a difference. You must make a decision that I will make a difference in this life. Number one is purpose. Number two is passion. Number three, do what is needed, not what you want. If somebody needs help and you are giving them what you want for them, did you help them? Church, please answer me now. Somebody is hungry. They need food. But because you just have to do evangelism today, you say, "Okay, you're hungry. Okay, I've had. But sit down. Listen to this message." Okay. You are doing something good. It's just not what they need at this time. You give them food, say, "Sit down, eat." And then you give them the word. For you to be relevant and impactful, you must do what is needed and not what you want to do. You say, "Oh, this is what I like to do." How do you make a difference if you are doing what you like to do? There's a need. You see the obvious need, but you are doing what you like to do. Number four, very quickly, go the extra mile. When you go the extra mile, people notice. Well, you know, when you are charming, people know. You know, have you ever said hello to anybody and they went? I just say hello, I walk away, I don't look at such, I know those kind of people. Say, "Hello, how you doing?" I'm not waiting for a response. You know, because they go, "Hello. What's that about? Don't smile. I'm okay with it." It's not your smile that defines who I am. Amen. Go the extra mile. You know, the example I like to give here always is in Genesis 24. It's the story of Rebecca. Rebecca that was married to Isaac. The Bible says the servant of Abraham made some decisions unknown to Rebecca. Anyway, so he gets to the well. He needs some water to drink. He sees this lady with a pitcher and says, "Lady, may I have some water, please?" "Oh, sure, you can have some water." She pours him some water. He drinks. And while he's drinking, she said, she wasn't asked, she said to him, he said, "While you're drinking, I'm going to get some water for your camels." You see, you have no idea what that means. You have absolutely no idea. Absolutely none. A camel on a good day can drink 30 gallons of water because they have reservoir. That's why they can go very long in the desert. So let's say this man only had 10 camels. What that suggested, because if you read it, the Bible says she gave water to the camels until all the camels were satisfied. If she did that, and there were just 10 camels, and each camel drank 30 gallons, that is 300 gallons. Let's say each pitcher is 1 gallon. It means she went 300 times. She went the extra mile. She positioned herself in the lineage of eternity forever and ever. When you do what you do well, people notice. Let me read a quote by Lincoln to you very quickly. It says, "Every man is proud of what he does well, and no man is proud of what he does not do well. With the former, the one that does it well, his heart is in his work, and he will do twice as much of it with less fatigue. When you are connected with what you are doing, you are less stressed." He said, it does it with less fatigue. He said, "The latter, on the other hand, performs little imperfectly, looks at it in disgust, turns from it, and imagines himself exceedingly tired. The little he has done comes to nothing for want of finishing." By Abraham Lincoln. Let's rise to our feet. Friends, there's an opportunity for you to make a difference here. Like I've shared with you, we have our community initiative program. You can sign up for that. You can be a part of it. You can be in the choir. You can be an usher. You can be wherever help is needed. And you can function. You can make a difference. I can make a difference. Why don't you please bow your heart and bow your head and just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 said, "Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? What would you have me do?" Talk to him. We're going to close in the next couple of minutes. Say, "Lord, what would you have me do? I want to be more than significant. I want to be relevant. I want to be relevant in your program. I want to be relevant in your kingdom. What would you have me do?" Maybe you're already working, but God wants to ask you to go deeper. He wants to take you further. Thank you, Jehovah. I surrender all.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior.
Heavenly Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is abundantly clear that much more than being significant, you would rather us be relevant. Lord Jesus, you were relevant. That is why we still call you Lord till today, because you touch our lives daily. Daddy, I pray for your children today. Whatever may be missing, whatever may be lacking. However, we may have defined ourselves before now outside of purpose. Daddy, I pray that you will erase in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, that from today, our life will be defined by who you say we are. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, you have called us to purpose. You have called us to purpose. May we begin to live, walk, and breathe purpose. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we will not seek to just please ourselves, but to please the King of Kings. Amen. And the Lord of Lords. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless you. In the name of Jesus. Lord, as many as you have touched today, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you continue to work and expound your word in every heart. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. That our life all around may be pleasing unto you. Amen. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord, as we close today, we close in the name of the Father. Amen. And of the Son. Amen. And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Daddy, help us, O God, even to live a life that honors you. A life that glorifies you. Amen. A life that shows forth your goodness and your grace upon our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. I cover you with the blood of Jesus. This week, you will live triumphantly. This week, you will accomplish more than you have imagined. In the name of Jesus. Opportunities that have been lost before will be represented to you this week. In the mighty name of Jesus. The Lord will lift you up. The Lord will support you. The Lord will uphold you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Jehovah will settle you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer, for in Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Amen. Amen. Let's share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Scripture of the month is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And so shall it be for you. Amen. So shall it be for me. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus.